Thank you for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in seven different locations. We hope that today's message encourages and empowers you on your spiritual journey and helps you grow deeper in your relationship with God. To learn more about Our Savior's Church and how you can get involved, you can visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
I want to begin with a question. Is it just me, or does it seem like this year is flying by? I feel like a few weeks ago, we were celebrating Christmas, and then the next week, we were doing New Year's, celebrating New Year's, and then the next week, we had the Super Bowl, Valentine's Day, and Mardi Gras, all in the same week. And now, believe it or not, I know it wasn't a week later, just by the way, but now, at the end of this month, it's Easter. Already, time is flying. And so with all of that, we're going to begin a brand new series called Come to the Table. And this series is leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection. So we're going to be focusing in on that journey, that road to the cross this month, leading up to, of course, the most important pivotal moment in all of human history, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I want to begin this series, though, taking a look at a very important conversation and a very important meal, if you will. But not just any meal. This is a meal that many of us have seen pictures of. It's a meal that we've seen paintings of, we've heard about, we've read about. And the meal, of course, that I'm talking about is the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper. How many of you grew up seeing pictures and paintings of the Last Supper? How many of you remember seeing ashtrays of the Lord's Supper? I can remember looking at that going, something's not right about this. We're going to look at this pivotal moment, this pivotal conversation and this pivotal meal. Now, have you ever stopped to think about what your last meal, your last supper would be like? Have you ever stopped to think about that? No? Okay, well, I hope to encourage you to today. What would you have? What would you eat? What would your last meal be? Would you go the burger route? I would if it was Judy Sin, maybe. Would you go the crawfish route? Let me just tell you, if you do buy crawfish, it is probably going to be your last meal because you won't be able to afford anything else after that. I mean, the devil's attacking our crawfish. I mean, come on. Boudin, breakfast, lunch, like all those questions, what would you eat? How many rib people do we have in here? Your last meal would be ribs. Come on, a few godly people. Last meal, steak. Would anybody's last meal be a salad? With two people, okay. As a reminder, at the end of every service, our prayer partners are here up front. Need prayer for anything. But going beyond thinking about the food, think about this. Who would you want to be there with you at your last meal? Who would you want to spend time with at your last meal? Now, and what would you talk about at your last meal? Now, one thing that I know about living in South Louisiana and being from South Louisiana, we love our food. We all know that. We also, you know you're from South Louisiana. If when you're sitting down to eat a meal, you're having a conversation about another meal that you plan on eating. That's just what we do. That's what we do. We sit down, we have food, we talk about food while we're eating food, and we plan our next meals. So my wife and I are just celebrating our 16th anniversary this past weekend. Yeah, it was exciting. And I took her to Baton Rouge to stay the night over one night in downtown Baton Rouge, and we showed up at this little cafe to have breakfast. And there was a woman there close to her 70s. Don't know her. Total stranger. This is just how South Louisiana works in case you're new here. This woman turns, starts talking to us, and guess what the topic of conversation was? food. She starts talking to us about food, total stranger. And somehow we got on the topic of where we were from, and I said, I'm from Lafayette. And she said, let me get this straight. You left great food to come and eat good food. She's not lying. It's precisely what we did. So we have this conversation, and we go and sit down, and then she's sitting right next to us on our table. So the original conversation's while we're in line. The next conversation, we're sitting down. We're behind her. We're eating our food. She's eating, and then every now and then, she would just turn and start talking to us about food. And she would say, I make cakes. I'm going to bring y'all a cake. Oh, have you tried this place in Brobridge? And I'm like, okay, what are we doing here? But that's just what we do. When we're having food, we talk about food. As a matter of fact, we want to spend time with people who enjoy the same types of food or give us ideas for new food. If I'm sitting down and having a conversation with someone and they start asking, where's the tomatoes in the gumbo? We're not going to be close. If they say words like, these crawfish are too spicy, no relationship from that point on. Relationship's over. But that's just what we do. We love enjoying meals and enjoying the fellowship and the company of one another. We enjoy that family aspect. This is a family-oriented culture, which is what I absolutely love about it. But ask yourself this question. Speaking of the people that you're spending that time with, would you want to spend your last meal with someone that you knew, and I already know the answer to this question, that you knew was planning and plotting to betray you? Would you spend your last meal with that person? How about this? Would you spend your last meal with someone that you knew you had invested 3 years or more of your life, brought them as close as any person could have humanly been to you, with the exception of maybe your mom, brought them and knew that when times got tough, they were going to turn and deny you and act as if they didn't even know who you were? Would you spend it with a group of people that at your greatest need, at the time, at your greatest moment that you needed them, would turn their backs on you and run away from you? I can assure you, you wouldn't. Yet that is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus chose to spend his last meal before his death, burial, and resurrection with those people. And not only that, we're going to find out in a little bit how he felt about that meal. And so I want to give you the setting of this. We're setting the table, if you will, for this series. Let's go to Luke chapter 22, verse 1. This is what it says. The festival of unleavened bread, which is also called what? Passover, was approaching. The leading priests and teachers of religious law were plotting how to kill Jesus, but they were afraid of the people's reaction. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12 disciples, and he went to the leading priests and captains of the temple guard to discuss the best way to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted, and they promised to give him money. So he agreed and began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus so they could arrest him when the crowds weren't around. Now let's pause there for a moment. Why did they want to arrest Jesus when the crowds weren't around? Here's one reason. One, because this was happening in Jerusalem, and not just happening in Jerusalem, it was happening in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, as we just read. And if you were a Jewish man and you lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem at that time, it was law that you had to come to Jerusalem for the festival, for the celebration. But they wanted to come. So if you were a Jewish person in the known world and you knew about this festival, it was a goal for you to get there. So there were many people, thousands and thousands and thousands of people who came to Jerusalem at this time. And this is the time that Jesus had just come into Jerusalem. And this was at the pinnacle, if you will, of his popularity. And so the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, wanting to turn him over, wanting to kill him, they knew that we can't just openly approach this man, because if we do, the people are going to rebel, they're going to riot, they're not having it. That's the first reason. The second reason is because they were cowards. They didn't want to face dealing with the consequences of what they did. They'd rather manipulate and twist things around and turn the crowd their way. So they waited to betray Jesus and arrest him when no one was there. Verse 7. Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, "Go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked him. He replied, "As soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him at the house he enters. Say to the owner, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal and with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal." They went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, listen to this, don't miss this, "I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now there's so much there that we just read, but I don't want you to miss this. Jesus said, "I've been eager." In other words, I've been excited to have this meal with you. I've been excited. I've anticipated this moment. He knew Judas was getting ready to betray him. He knew Peter was going to deny him. Why? He told them he was going to deny him. He knew they were going to scatter, yet he was eager to have this meal with them because he knew he was fulfilling something, and he knew what he was getting ready to do. I want you to think about this for a moment. The Bible tells us at his right hand was John the Beloved. At his left hand was Judas. Right there on his side is the man who would betray him. He brought him that close. And as a matter of fact, those seats were places of honor to be sitting. He honored Judas even to the very end, giving him a chance. Yet he knew what he was going to do. So there's so much there that we can unpack. But the thing that I really want to focus on at the beginning of the series is the meal itself. Because there have been times in the past where I've read this and I've just looked at it as Jesus had a good meal with his friends. Maybe, you know, who knows what they had. No. There was a very specific meal that they were having with a very specific purpose of having it. And this is a meal that the Jewish people had that was instituted in their culture as a celebration yearly, annually, that they celebrated. By that time, for around 1,500 years. Think about this. Every year, for 1,500 years, they celebrated this meal. Now, if you think, man, that doesn't seem like a long time, let me put this in perspective for you. Let me give you context. America is less than 250 years old. We've been having Thanksgiving, which seems like it's so entrenched in our culture, for less than 250 years. They celebrated faithfully this meal, this celebration, for almost 1,500 years by the time Jesus came. And guess what? Many of the Jewish people are still celebrating it today. That's how important this meal was. But why? What's the point? Why were they doing it? Why did they do this for so long? One word, God told them to do this because he wanted them to remember. He wanted them to remember what he did for them. He wanted them to celebrate, to build into their ritual, to build into their yearly calendar a moment where they would go back and reflect and remember just how good God had been to them. And this is what I want to unpack with you this morning. Now think about this. That word remember is a powerful, powerful word. It carries with it this expectation that you will think about something that has been done, either for you or something you've done or an experience. It brings you back to something that would not be in your normal everyday way of thinking. That's what God wanted them to do. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been around someone that you know you have done a lot for, you've sacrificed a lot for, but when you get around them, they act as if they don't remember a single thing that you've done for them? Don't point to your kids. That's not fair in church. Don't do that. But we've all been there. Where you know, I've done this for you. I've sacrificed. I worked hard for you. I did all of these things for you. And you seem to forget everything that I've done for you. And act like it was no big deal. I heard a great man say this, and I thought this was such a great quote. He said, "One of my bad habits is reminding everyone what I've done for them." He said, "But if they remind me, I don't have to. If you remind me what I've done for you, then that means I don't have to remind you what I've done for you." And that word remember, just in the New Living Translation, that word remember is used in the Bible 230 times. In other translations combined, it's about 253 times. And that does not take into consideration the phrases like, do not forget. So there's this principle that God is always telling us from Genesis all the way to Revelations. Remember. Remember what I've done for you. Remember what I've accomplished. Don't lose sight of this. Do not forget of the things that I have done for you. Now, God told the Jewish people to remember what he did for them and to have an annual celebration commemorating what he did. And this is when he said it. In the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 14. I'm going somewhere. He says this. This is a day to what? Now that your question, it should be on the screen. This is called an open book test. This is a day to what? This is a day to remember. Each year, every year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. Now, what were they remembering? What was it that they were remembering? They were remembering when the people of God, the Israelites, were in bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt. When they were slaves for 400 years in captivity, and God heard their prayers, and God sent them a deliverer. What was that deliverer's name? Moses. God raised up a man named Moses, and God spoke to that man, Moses, and he told that man to go stand eyeball to eyeball with the most powerful man in the world at that time and look him in the face and tell him, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Let my people go." Pharaoh's response, of course, to that was no, not happening. I will not let your people go. And during that time frame, there's the struggle happening between the most powerful man in the world and the God of the world. And God sent 9 plagues that hurt and devastated Egypt. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he continued to say, "I am not letting your people go." God sent blood in the rivers and frogs and insects and animal plagues and all of the darkness and all of these different plagues that God sent. Yet Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. Until God said, "I'm going to send a final plague, and this one will break him. This one will break him." And God told Moses that he was going to pass through the heart of Egypt. Now, what was Egypt? For us, what does Egypt represent? Egypt represents sin and bondage. Sin and bondage. But I'll get to that in a moment. God said, "I'm going to pass through the heart of Egypt. And I'm going to take the life of every firstborn son. From the greatest man in the land, Pharaoh will lose his firstborn son, to the lowest servant in the land. Every one of them will lose their firstborn son. But God said, I'm going to keep my people safe." How is he going to keep his people safe? Because this is what God told them to do. They were to take a lamb, kill that lamb. And as a matter of fact, he said, if you don't have a lamb, or if you can't afford it with your neighbors, y'all combine, but I want you to kill a lamb and eat it and have a meal with a lamb and bitter herbs and unleavened bread. Why unleavened bread? Yes, because leaven in scripture represents sin, but it was really to say, I'm getting ready to quickly deliver you. You don't have time to leaven your loaf. You don't have time to leaven your bread. Get rid of it. I want you to move in haste. It's time to go. Your deliverance is nigh. It's right here. And so then, with that lamb, with the blood that you drain from that lamb, I want you to take that blood and I want you to mark your doorposts with that. And when I'm passing through the heart of Egypt and taking the life of every firstborn son, if I see that blood on that door, I will pass over that home, which is why it's called the Passover, because death passed over them when they saw the blood. As a matter of fact, this is what it says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all of the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you're staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. And that is precisely what they did. But God didn't stop there. The very next verse is the one we just read. He says this. He gives them the instructions. And in verse 14, he says, this is a day to remember. For each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a time, this is a law for all time. God wanted them to remember what he was doing for them. And he instituted something that would cause they could build into the very rhythm of their calendar, the rhythm of their life, where they would intentionally set aside time to remember what God did, because God wanted them to have that time. And that is the context. That is the meal that Jesus sat down with his disciples to have. That's what he could not wait to get together with them. He was sitting down as a Jewish man with his Jewish disciples and followers, celebrating what God did for the Jewish people. Now, something amazing that I want you to see in this. It's amazing how God can want us to think about the past while he is securing our future. I want you to think about that for a moment. Because God instituted something for them to think about all that he did for them, for them to celebrate what God did in the past, all the while Jesus is sitting at that same table with them, thinking about what he was getting ready to do to rescue not only them, but all of humanity. And I think there's something in there for us to learn, because God wants us to remember what he's done. God wants us to be grateful, but in our human nature, we love doing the opposite. We love to focus on worrying about the future and forgetting all that he's done for us in the past. Isn't it ironic how we do that? We don't want to think about all that has happened. We want to think about, God, what are you going to do here? What are you going to do this? God, if you don't show up, God, if you don't do this. And God's saying, listen, I want you to think about the past because I'm busy securing your future. I'm busy taking care of that. So I want you to be grateful for what I've done, because it's while you're being grateful for what I've done that your perspective gets put in the right place. My goodness for you, my love for you, how I've never let you down before. Why would I let you down now? Listen to me, life is hard. If you've ever been to a church that tells you when you get saved, everything's going to be great, leave. They're lying. Jesus told us, in this life, you will have trouble. You will have problems. That is a promise. Put that on your refrigerator as a scripture. Life will be hard at times. You'll be sick at times. You'll lose people at times. You'll lose jobs at times. We will watch people we know and love hurt and go through things and us not be able to do anything about it. That will happen. But if we aren't careful, we will get overwhelmed and focused on all of those things and completely forget our deliverer that's brought us through all of those things in the past. Which is why he wants us to remember. think about what I've done for you. That's the meal. And it's at this meal, at this table that Jesus is having with his disciples. And he says something very important. I want to go back to Luke for a moment. Go back to that conversation. Go back to that meal. This is what he says. At that same meal, celebrating the Passover, celebrating the past, Jesus gives a prophetic word and insight into what the future holds. He says this, verse 19. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in what? Remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine. Now, again, I hope you caught that. He said another cup of wine, meaning there wasn't just one cup that he had. As a matter of fact, in the Passover, there were four different cups that they would have as the celebration. Each one of those cups represented something different during the Passover celebration. And it was this cup after the supper, so it was likely the third cup, which represents the cup of redemption or the cup of blessing. That's the cup that he drinks after the meal and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." Poured out as a sacrifice for who? For you. For you. And as they were looking in the past, Jesus was already preparing a brand new covenant for them. A covenant, an agreement, a strong binding agreement between God and man because of the blood that he was getting ready to shed. Blood that would allow our sins to not just be covered, but to be washed away. An agreement with God that would not just make us okay as long as every year we did this certain thing, but an agreement with God that if his blood was shed and applied to our lives, would wash our sins away for all of eternity. That's what he was setting up, a greater covenant, something more important than the deliverance of Moses. And though it was future at that table, don't miss this, please stay with me. Though at that time, Jesus was looking to the future, I want us to realize that for us, that means that we need to look to the past because that's what he has already done for us. It's what he did for us. So he wants us to remember. When you look around, and we all do this, this is human nature. When you look around and it seems like everybody else is being blessed but you, remember. Remember. When it seems like the wicked are prospering and you see evil people and people that you know and you're over here thinking, I'm trying my hardest to live for God and they're doing whatever they want to do and they seem so much happier and healthier than me. Not in my notes, but I was reading, if you want to take this note, write this down. I was reading Psalm chapter 73 just the other day. And it was an entire psalm about a man named Asaph who said, "I almost fell because I noticed the wicked prospering and I noticed them healthy and vibrant and everything going well in their life. And I'm over here wondering, God, I'm over here trying to live for you. Why is this happening?" And then he says something so amazing in the middle of that psalm. He says, "But then I went to the house of God and my perspective shifted. And I remembered God's goodness." And that same Asaph writes many psalms about how when he's struggling, he thinks back to the God that parted the Red Sea for them. If he is the same God who parted the Red Sea for them, why would he not move in their behalf today? And Jesus, can I be honest with you? Jesus has done much more for every person in this room than part a Red Sea. He's brought you from death to life. Death to life. He's delivered you. Again, what does Egypt represent? Your sin. He took your sin. And so, especially for those of you who've been a Christian for a while, we have a tendency to get, in a good way, spoiled. Spoiled by the fact that his blood has been applied to our lives and we don't have to live with the guilt and the shame of our sins. But I want you to remember, you didn't always have that. That wasn't always applied to your life. Do you remember feeling the guilt and the shame from the things that you did? Do you remember feeling like there was a chasm between you and God and a separation between you and God? Do you remember going to bed not knowing if you would go, if you died today, you would go to heaven or hell? Do you remember what that was like before you went from death to life? That's why it's so important when you're in the middle of pain, when you're in the middle of heartache, when you're in the middle of jealousy and watching, to simply remember how good God has been to you. And let me tell you, whether you see it right now or not, God has been good to you. He's been very good to you. They're the things that he's delivered you from that you know about and have forgotten about. They're the miracles he's done in your life that you don't think about anymore. And there's the things that you won't even know that he did for you until you're on the other side of eternity. So remember, go back there when you're facing heartache. Go back there when you're facing consequences and doctors, whatever it is, visits or whatever it is, they're telling you this information, or your kid is doing this, or your marriage is in this, whatever it is, go back there. Because the same God that delivered you before will deliver you again. He will deliver you. Sometimes we just need to go back and be reminded, God, you've been good to me. Thank you for your goodness. That was the context of that table. It was to remember. And for those of you, I'm going to invite Cody to come up. And Cody, I want you to sing that song that you sang, Draw Me Close. But as he gets ready and the worship team gets ready to come up here for that, I want us to have a solemn moment where we just go back and reflect and think about God's goodness to us. And for those of you that may ask the question, and I know some of you have, we've had conversations, Pastor, why don't we celebrate the Passover anymore? We do. We do celebrate the Passover. This is how we celebrate the Passover. Every time we take the Lord's table, communion, we're celebrating it. The Jewish people themselves don't celebrate it the exact same way that they did then. They've modified it since then. And for us, we're in a brand new covenant. And every time we do that, we're celebrating the Lamb of God. Because we realize who that is. We know who that is. Those cups have been combined to one cup, which represents the blood of Jesus. So every time we do that, we remember, we're keeping that. We're remembering the Lord's sacrifice for us. So if you haven't received the communion elements, and you're here and you want to receive communion with us, I want you to just lift up your hand and our ushers will come and find you and they'll bring you the elements. But for the rest of you who have them, I just want you to close your eyes for a moment. I want you to close your eyes for a moment and I want you to simply remember. And in your own words, I want you to just tell them, thank you. Thank you. Maybe it's like me, he healed your child. Thank you. He sent you that spouse that you prayed for. Thank you. He delivered you from situations where you should have died. Thank you. He heard your prayer, moved on your behalf at that job. Thank you. I'm gonna ask Cody to just sing that song just for a moment. Just sing that over us, Cody. While we reflect on what the Lord has done for us.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. Lay it all down again. To hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. 'Cause no one else can take the place to feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way. Bring me back to you.
Take, peel back that first layer that represents the body of Jesus, the bread that represents his body. And he broke it because his body was broken for us. I want you to hold that up, and we're going to pray before we receive it. Jesus, you have been so good to us. You've healed us. You've delivered us. Brought wholeness to our lives. And Lord, we're still in many battles and still in many things, but in the midst of all of those things, Jesus, we remember the price you paid for us. And our trust is in you. Our gratitude we give freely to you. And we set our minds on things above. We set our minds on the things you've accomplished for us. Lord, we love you. Thank you for coming as a man and your body being broken for us. We remember it. You can receive the bread. Now peel back the layer that reveals the juice that represents the blood of Jesus, the blood of the new covenant. And I want you to hold that up and let's pray. Jesus, you willingly came and became the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And not just the sins of the world, you took away my sin. You took away the things I'm the most embarrassed about, ashamed of, wish never happened. And you bore the price. You bore the cost. You bore the judgment that I deserved. Thank you that you poured out your blood. You were nailed to that cross. Thank you. You were stabbed in the side. Your blood came pouring out for me so that I can be in right standing with God and have a relationship with the Father and be justified just as if I had never sinned. We remember you, Jesus. Thank you. You are the Lamb of God. You can receive the juice. When you're done, you can put the elements in the pew pocket in front of you. Before we pray and release you, I want us to have a moment, one more moment before we leave. I want to ask you to close your eyes and to bow your heads with me before we pray to release you. Because the moment we just celebrated, we celebrated as the people of God who's been the recipients of that blood shed for us. But there's some of you in this place today. You've not yet been the recipient of that blood. You've not yet surrendered your life to Jesus. And I want to ask you the most important question in your entire life. Are you born again? Because Jesus said it this way. He said, you cannot even enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are first born again. You can't enter it. You can't see it unless you're born again. Well, Pastor, what is born again? It is exactly how it sounds. You, the old you dies, and the blood that he shed brings you to new life and makes you a new creation. Well, how do I do that? How do I want my sins forgiven, Pastor? It's a simple process, as simple as ABC. A, you admit. You sincerely and honestly bring your sin and your guilt to him, and you say, I am a sinner and I'm separated from you, and I recognize it. But B, I believe that when Jesus came and died on that cross and shed his blood, it was for my sin so that I could be forgiven. But then C, you confess. You confess two things. One, that he died and he rose again from the dead with a new life so that you can have new life. But you're also confessing that he is now Lord of your life, and you're giving allegiance to follow him and do it his way, live life his way. You're committing to be his follower. So with no one looking around, on the count of three, if that's you and you say, Pastor, I want that, I need that, I want to be born again today. With no one looking around, I'm going to ask you to just lift up your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. That's you, lift it up. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. I see your hands back there. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you, young man. I see your hand. Praise God. Thank you, young man. You can put your hands down. Church, I want us to pray these words out loud. Listen to me. It's not the words that save you, but it is the confession of him as Lord and the surrender of him, the grace of God, your faith matched with his grace is gonna bring you salvation today. Say these words with me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sin, my guilt, and my shame. I believe you faced hell so I would not have to. And you rose again from the dead to give me a place in heaven, purpose on earth, and a relationship with the Father. I turn away from my sin. I repent of my sin. And I choose to follow you. And from this moment on, God, you are my Father. Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior. Holy Spirit, you're my helper. And heaven is now my home. And I am yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, church, let's celebrate with every person that prayed that prayer today. Welcome to the family of God. I want you to stand on your feet. I'm going to pray to release you in just a moment. I want to encourage you, if you prayed that and you're wondering, what do I do next? Number one, just keep coming. Keep coming and learning what it means. This is not the end of your journey. This is the beginning of your journey. Come and learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But then secondly, tell someone about the decision you made. You can do that by finding somebody, just tell them, hey, I prayed today to get born again. Now what do I do? Or you can go, you can fill out the blue card in the pew pocket in front of you, or you can scan the QR code on the screen behind me, and we'll give you some next steps from there. Speaking of next steps, if you're trying to figure out what yours are, our intro to next steps will be right after this service in the student ministry building, where we want to help you take your next steps in your relationship with God. Also, our student ministry and kids ministry camps, you can go sign up for that as you exit today. And our legacy, of course, our ushers will be in the back ready to receive your legacy offering, and our prayer partners will be here up front if you need any prayer for anything. Let me pray a prayer of blessing over you. Father, bless your people. I pray that you would bless them and make your face shine on them, that you would bless them in their going out and in their coming in, that you would give them grace, that you would give them peace, and that, Lord, you would prosper and bless all that they put their hands to for your name's sake. And as a church, we would be a pure church who walks in the fear of the Lord. We would be a powerful church who walks in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we would be a persistent church, even in the face of challenges. We pray all these things in the name above every name, the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.